I want to read to you from the Word of God. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to look at Pentecost this morning as we're seeking to look at the work and person of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence.' Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, I wonder why are you here today? Some are here, some of us are more cerebral than others. We want to thoughtfully, intellectually seek to understand the deep truths and mysteries of God and his word. Some are more celebrative. Some want to sing and dance and joyfully praise and thank God for who he is and what he's done. Some are more social. We want to greet and engage with people in conversation. Some come to receive a blessing. If I go to church, if I give my money to the offering, in the offering, if I receive communion, my life will be blessed of God. Some maybe come out of obligation. One of those things that we have to do. We have to go to church. It's one of my religious duties. Some come out of need, maybe a need for prayer, a need for help that you can't find anywhere else. So you look to the church or to God. Now, some or all of those might be very good reasons to be here. And yeah, I'm here for some of those reasons. But we are the body of Christ, the church. And it takes each member of the body to make it whole and healthy. Whew. I don't know if we think of it like that. We are the body of Christ, the church. And it takes each individual member to make that body whole and healthy. And we will get into that in the weeks ahead. You are a member of that body of Christ. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've received him as your Savior and your Lord. The heartbeat of Jesus, "I will build my church. I came to seek and to save the lost." The heartbeat of Jesus, does it beat in his body today, the church? So as we look at Acts chapter 2, it is about the birth of the church. Now imagine that Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and isn't it interesting that you look at Luke chapter 2, and she gave birth to a baby, and his name was Jesus. God incarnate. God in the flesh. Luke chapter 2. Now look at the interesting parallel, in Luke or Acts chapter 2. We have the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, the church of the living God. We've got the birth of the church. God incarnate. God in the flesh. God in the flesh in the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. God in the flesh, in the body of Christ, the church, as the Spirit of Christ takes up residence and makes his home in our lives. I thought it was an interesting parallel there. As we look at Pentecost, there are four Pentecost-like events in the book of Acts. Each of them includes speaking in tongues as a sign of their receiving the Holy Spirit. Now imagine if you were one of the 12 apostles. Or imagine if you were of Jewish descent and living at the time when Christ was crucified. And you were there as part of those Jews saying, because the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin had rejected him, you too were rejecting him because you followed the lead of your Jewish leaders, and this Jesus could not have been the Christ. And now you are coming to the realization that he was the Christ. Imagine that you were those apostles and you were trying to make sense of all that happened. You know, as I read this, I thought, and studied about this, I thought, you know, it's good that we've got to look forward as we study Pentecost, not look backward in the study of Pentecost. So what were they looking at? What were they receiving? What were they experiencing? And so the apostles, it was the 12 apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who spoke in tongues, and to thousands, to a crowd, who heard this in their own language. It was a language, some call it the gift of languages, that they spoke in the language that they could hear and understand all the languages of the world. Now, if you were to go to chapter 8, you see that the Samaritans came to believe in Jesus. Now, remember, the Samaritans, they were those half-breeds that, you know, no Orthodox Jew would walk through Samaria. He would walk around Samaria. Now, all of a sudden, they are their brothers in Christ. And so the Samaritans, too, received the Holy Spirit as Peter and John laid hands on them, and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit came, was poured out upon them and came upon them. The Gentiles, remember Cornelius. Here's Peter at Cornelius' house. I love this one because, you know, I get this image that Peter's hungry, and there's bacon frying downstairs. And Peter has this vision. You know, I would have a vision too. Peter has a vision of a sheet, and all the animals are represented there. And God says, nothing is unclean. He's made everything clean. So praise God for bacon. But what Peter was struggling and grappling with, could these Gentiles receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit just as I am? And the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles there at Cornelius' house. And then as Paul is on his first missionary journey, he comes to Ephesus and he encounters 12 men. And they had put their faith in Jesus, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And wherever these apostles went, they were laying hands on those, and the Holy Spirit was falling, being poured out upon others. It was Samaritans, it was Gentiles, it was Ephesians, people from all over the world. And we see that Pentecost there in the book of Acts. This is a fulfillment of the Great Commission, that people from every tribe, language, and nation were hearing the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And they were putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Praise the Lord, for God was fulfilling the promise that the Spirit would be poured out. Well, we've got to get into that. That it is a prophetic fulfillment right here in Pentecost. If we were to look at a parallel, I want to share a parallel with you. Back in Numbers chapter 11, where Moses was needing some help. And so God said, choose elders from every tribe. And 70 elders came together. And so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. We've got a bit of a Pentecostal experience back here in the book of Numbers. In the ministry of Moses, sometimes we think the Holy Spirit wasn't active and working in the Old Testament, but if you really do a study, the Holy Spirit was active and working to accomplish the purposes of God throughout the Old Testament. And here we see Moses, and the Spirit of God was up upon that leader that God had anointed. And now we have 70 elders upon whom the Spirit of God has come, that they could give leadership in the power and strength of the Spirit of God to Israel. So we see that parallel right there. 70 elders appointed. The Spirit of God spread out to those 70 elders. They're declaring the wonders of God, just as in Acts chapter 2, as they spoke in tongues and they heard it in their own language. They're prophesying the work and the wonders of the Lord our God as they continue to do it. Prophecy fulfilled. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the gift my Father promised. That wait till the Spirit comes, the gift my Father promised. Wait until that gift comes upon you, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, here, Luke is sharing with us, right here in Acts chapter 2, the prophecy of Joel. And it's the prophecy about the day of the Lord. And when the day of the Lord comes, that first and foremost was a day of judgment. Judgment was coming. Now imagine, here's Israel, recognizing and realizing that they had crucified Jesus, both Lord and Messiah. God was going to judge Israel. God has judged Israel for their rejection of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, the prophecy that is being fulfilled is the prophecy of judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. The end times have begun at the crucifixion of Christ and the coming of the church. It's gone away from Israel and it's now come to the time of the Gentiles. We read about that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. The last days until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We're coming into a new era of God's working through His church, the body, and then the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah talks about it. Listen to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they pierced, our Lord Jesus, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, this Jesus whom you pierced, whom you crucified, the great and glorious day of the Lord, the last days, listen to Joel as is recorded here in Acts, in the last days, the coming of the last days, the day of the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just Jews, but Jew and Gentile alike. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Look at verse 18. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will declare the wonders of the work of the Lord our God. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. Look at verse 20. The coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. The promise of salvation that is coming to every tribe, nation, and language. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Prophecy is being fulfilled at Pentecost. The day of the Lord is coming, has come. It's the beginning of the last days. And we are looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at prophecy fulfilled as well. He quotes for us Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, the Psalm of David. In Acts chapter 2 here, starting in verse 25, David is saying, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. David is talking about the resurrection, isn't he? He's talking about the hope of life beyond this life, the hope of eternal life that God gave David back when he was king, and God was going to bring the fulfillment through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we just read and has talked about here at Pentecost. So it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that was given David. You know, some of the prophecies I love the most are back there in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those major prophets. Ezekiel 36, we read this. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and you bring you back into your land. This is Israel being brought back and established as a nation. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Here's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel. Then you will live in the land I give your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all of your uncleanness. You've got to love Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You guys probably sing this song regularly, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Knee bone connected to the whatever bone. But I got a vision of this Valley of Dry Bones. It is the results of war. And there are corpses whose bodies have been picked to the very bone by the prey, the vultures. And they're laying out there in the sun, and it is gross. It's the result of war and death, and these bones are as dead can be. And Ezekiel's asked the question by the Lord, can these bones live? Well, humanly speaking, the answer is absolutely not. You can't get any deader than being dry bones that every bit of flesh has been picked off of you. But Ezekiel says, only you, Lord, know. Now, can't you just imagine the vision that God has given Ezekiel? That these bones begin to rattle. They begin to clangor and shake, and they come together and they form a mass of humanity that is just a bunch of skeletons. So, this is like a horror story. You got a bunch of skeletons standing out there in front of you in an army-like fashion. And then God puts flesh on them. So then you got skeletons with skin on, flesh and bone. But there's still no life in them. And God breathes life into them. And they become a vast living army. And isn't that what God has done for you and me? How dead were we in our sin before Jesus Christ? I don't know how dead is dead. You were dead in your sin and trespasses. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead. And you've been brought to life. This is a resurrected life. This is a spiritual life. This is a new life through the power and presence and work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the wonders of God to be declared to the world. And can these dead bones live? Only you know, Lord. Only you can breathe life into them. Only you can transform those who are dead in their sin and trespasses into a vast living army. The army of God, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, storming the gates of hell and setting prisoners free as we seek to build the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the declaration of the gospel, the good news of Jesus as is described right here in Acts chapter 2. This one who you crucified is both Lord and Messiah. It is prophecy being fulfilled. Isaiah describes it as streams that are flowing in the desert, in the dry, thirsty desert land, streams of living water. John chapter 7, Jesus declares himself to be the water of life, where streams of living water will flow from within you. We've got to go to John chapter 7. Because Jesus begins to speak there of the Holy Spirit that would come. He says in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant that the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Streams, rivers of living water. Now, you know, the contrast is, you know, Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. Now we're seeing the opposite of that, where there's dry, thirsty land. We've got streams of living water as the illustration that God is giving us. You go to Revelation and you read about the water of life. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink. I've always understood when Jesus was dying on the cross, and as he came to the end of his life, he said, "I thirst." And we understand that was the time when he became sin for us. And he received the wrath of God. And so when he says, "I thirst," was he thirsty? Was that a physical thirst? Well, yeah, his body was certainly dehydrated and he was thirsty. But was that a spiritual thirst? A thirst for God? A thirst for the living God? That relationship would be restored as he completed the work that God gave him to do, that he would be returned to the glory that he had before? He thirsted for God. Prophecy fulfilled. Where the Spirit of God is, there will be a thirst. So the day of Pentecost, here they are. Can you imagine? 12 guys sitting around, you know. They weren't yet free to chew the fat, to eat bacon. But they were sitting around and they were waiting, just as Jesus instructed them, waiting for the promised gift, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. They were waiting upon the Lord. They weren't ready to go out ahead of him. They weren't wanting to lag behind, but they were waiting for that time and that moment when God would empower them and they would be launched as the church be witnesses to the end of the earth. And we get this great sound and wind, tongues of fire, and they're declaring the wonders of God in every native language. A crowd from every nation under heaven is gathered, and we need some explanation of this. What in the world is happening? So most of Acts chapter 2 is not focused on the event of Pentecost, but more of the explanation of Pentecost. The first four verses are the event. The rest of the chapter begins to explain. So the focus is on the audience. Who is the audience? The gospel is being proclaimed and received by all the nations of the world, every nation under heaven. The Spirit fell on the apostles, 12 men. Peter begins to explain the good news is that it's a sign that precedes the coming judgment. That God's judgment is coming upon Israel. God's judgment ultimately is coming upon our world. And it is a call to repentance. Isn't that exactly what Israel needed to hear? Israel needed to hear that because they had rejected the Messiah, because they had rejected the Anointed One of God, because they had rejected the Lord and Savior, Jesus, judgment was going to come on them and a call was for repentance. Isn't that what the world needs to hear? As they reject Jesus, judgment is going to come on them and the call is to repentance. That's the bad news. The good news, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The good news is that this good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for the sin of the world. Jesus didn't die just for the sin of the Jews. He died for Jew and Gentile alike. Every tribe, every language. And we read in Revelation where every tribe, language, and nation will be gathered to bring glory and worship God and the Son of God in heaven. So when the people heard all of this, they were cut to the heart. And that is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To convict us and to convince us of our sin and need for a Savior. And in chapter 2 and verse 38, his command for them, what should we do? His command is, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your mind about who this person is. Change your heart about Jesus. Turn from sin and turn to God. Be baptized. It's also in the imperative. A washing and a cleansing, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That when we turn from our sin and we turn to God, we come to realize that that is just the very reason that Jesus died on the cross, for the washing and cleansing of our sin. The reason for his shed blood is that we would be washed, we would be cleansed, we would be forgiven, and we would be ready to receive the Holy Spirit and the new life that the Spirit brings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm drawing a blank. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of prophecy that the Spirit of Christ would be poured into our lives and would give us literally a new life, a new spiritual life. So as we repent, as we're baptized, washed, and cleansed, we receive the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit generates in us this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says very clearly, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not have life. If you do not have the Spirit, you have not fully trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because where the Spirit is, there is life. And where the Spirit is, there is faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died and washed and cleansed us of our sin. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we hear this phrase, proof of life. Proof of life. You know, I think as I see the Christian community today, there are those who are very much in tune with the Holy Spirit. There are those who are somewhat ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a divide. One man used to said to me, a young man, he said, now are you a word church? Are you cerebral? Are you a spirit church? You know, are you more celebrative? And I said, well, I hope we're both. And what I've come to realize, you can't be one without the other. You can't truly have the Word of God, understand it and believe it and know it, without the one who teaches you the Word of God, the Spirit of God. You can't have the Spirit of God without hungering and thirsting for more of the Word of God, that you would draw closer and have a deeper understanding of the truths of God. I know my spirit is grieved when I work with those who claim to be my brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they ignore the Word of God. Or they have grieved the Spirit of God. We need both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So the real question, all you would say to me, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are many people who have the head knowledge, but some of us understand it as you're about, I don't know, my heart's not that far away from my head. I got this huge head. About 12 inches, 18 inches from heaven. Because if what you know about Jesus intellectually doesn't transform, doesn't change, where the wind blows. You know, remember Hurricane Sandy? The wind kind of blew, didn't it? Did you see the wind? But you saw the impact. And where the wind blows, change is going to happen invariably. Where the wind of the Spirit of God blows in your and my life, He's going to change us. He's going to begin to transform us. And that work of changing us into the likeness of Jesus is going to happen when the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit of God begins to blow in your and my life and in the life of His body, the church. You're going to change. You're going to become convicted of sin that grieves the Spirit of God. You're going to repent of that sin and you're going to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the wind blows, the fires are going to burn. Now, what are you passionate about? Let me just ask you. You know, I know sometimes we're passionate about, as men, we're passionate about our work or our hobbies. Let me just pick on us guys, because we're so easy to pick on. I'm passionate about some of my hobbies. Talk to me about fishing. And I got a few fishing stories I'd like to tell you. And I'm just looking for people to tell that I haven't already told. Well, I've told everybody, so, you know, I can't tell you. I'm looking for, hey, have I told you? You know, we're passionate about that. Are you that passionate about Jesus? Are you that passionate about this new life that you have through faith in Jesus Christ? We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Do we have this worldview? Do we have this vantage point when we see the mass of humanity in our world? That person, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, is going to receive the wrath of God. They're not going to receive the love and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're not going to receive the promised Holy Spirit. They're not going to receive the gift of eternal life. They're not going to receive the grace and forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus. They're going to receive the wrath of God and the condemnation and hell that is the consequence. So as I look upon our world is dying and going to hell. And it desperately needs Jesus. And I want to be passionate about that. And I don't want to apologize for that. Our world, above all, needs Jesus. And the church needs to be motivated, mobilized, passionate about this new life that they have, this faith that they have, this commitment and the amazing, wonderful work that Jesus has done in your and my life. We need the gift of tongues to speak it in every known language in our world. Do you realize there are thousands of unknown languages in our world, and Wycliffe Bible translators are still trying to get the gospel in every language of the world? The work of missions is trying to reach. The wind's going to blow. Change is going to happen without any visible agent of change. Without you seeing the Holy Spirit, but you're going to see the effects, the impact, the change that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. Fires are going to burn. Passions cannot be contained. We say and do what we would otherwise remain indifferent or unmoved. No fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power and love. I think that's 1 Timothy. That's Paul encouraging a young man, Timothy, to fearlessly go and proclaim the good news. Water flows. Well, of course water flows. And we're going to thirst for living water, a relationship with God that we never knew was possible. We want more. So what? So what? Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church. When we gathered here this morning, you know, most all of us claim that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you are a member. You are the body of Christ. That body in which the Spirit of the living God wants to fill, wants to empower. So we need to pray. Ephesians says, pray in the Spirit, capital S. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. Holy Spirit, help me to pray. Help me to pray for those in whom the Spirit of Christ does not live. Help me to pray for the lost. Now, imagine that you might have members of your family or neighbors or extended acquaintances or co-workers or whatever that are lost. Let's pray for them. Pray that they will come to a realization that they need Jesus, the one who God anointed, the one who God sent, the one who God crucified for their sin, that they might have the gift of eternal life. We need to pray for them. So I'm going to be bold this morning. Let's just pray for them by name. Let's just stop and pray right now. Let's lift up some names. Lift up first names. Just say the first name of someone you know that is outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And let's lift those names up before the Lord. Let's pray in the Spirit for those we know that are lost. Lord God, I pray you'd break our hearts. I know it's hard. It's hard to build those bridges. It's hard to engage in those conversations. It's hard to help people understand who are so entrenched in the philosophies of our world, in the ways of our world. And Lord, we need your help because you're the one that ultimately awakens them to the truth about the sin in their life and brings them to a repentant heart, a state of brokenness before you. You're the one who ultimately reveals the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. You're the one who ultimately saves. We can't save a single soul, but we are empowered by your Spirit to go and boldly, fearlessly, seek opportunities, means, and ways of communicating the truth about Jesus, of who he is, the person, God in the flesh, and the work that he did, ultimately the work that he did, dying on the cross for our sin. Help us, Lord, to see the world through your eyes. And as you looked upon the world in mercy, it moved you to send Jesus and offer us grace and demonstrate your incredible love through nailing your Son on the cross for our sin. We need to pray in the Spirit for those who are in Christ and have grieved the Holy Spirit and the fire does not burn. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that claims to be a Christian? And yet, the passion isn't there. You don't see the change, the impact of the wind. You don't see the passion of the fire. You don't see the thirst for a deeper, stronger relationship with the Lord. They've grieved the Spirit of the living God that wants to fill them, that wants to empower them. And so we still live in the flesh. As I live in my flesh, I can live like a heathen, like no one else. And above all else, like we talked last week, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I grieve the Spirit in my sin. And I need to confess my sin. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know anybody like that? You ever like that? Am I the only one that's ever like that? We need to pray in the Spirit that we would be the church of the living God. Living, breathing members, that vast living army. Ezekiel, you got to love Ezekiel. I don't know what member you are. You might be the knee bone, the kneecap. You might be the tailbone. I can't just imagine. But you're one of those bones. And He's put flesh on us and He's filled us with His Spirit. And He wants us to... Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John. We need to pray. What about, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Repent. How many have never been baptized as believers? That you've put your faith in Jesus. You claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never expressed that faith in obedience in the waters of baptism. Baptism has this beautiful, beautiful imagery that you are dead and buried in the water, identifying with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with the reason He died, to wash and cleanse you, to wash away your sin. You rise above the water to identify with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new life that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, symbolically, you walk into the water dead in your sin. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're buried with Jesus. You rise to a new life, and you leave to live that new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is your testimony to the community of Christ, your brothers and sisters. And I always say, invite your family, your neighbors, the unsaved, unbelieving world, that they could witness you're identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for the church. Let's just pray for the church as a whole, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would become what You have created us to be. God incarnate, God in the flesh, the third person of the Trinity, taking up residence and living in our lives. And we are members individually of the body, but corporately, the Spirit of God has been spread out among us. And we are not islands unto ourselves. We are stronger and more powerful when we come together as the body. Every member, every joint, every ligament, every bone. When we come together, Lord, let's not grieve the Spirit. We pray for the fullness. It's a spirit of unity, a spirit of peace, a spirit of love. And so, Lord, we cast out that spirit of rebellion, that critical spirit, that cynical spirit, that spirit of fear. We want a spirit of love, discipline, spirit of courage, spirit of power, a spirit, Lord, that we want to cast out that says, I can't, that's not me. But Lord, your spirit wants to take the most unlikely, wants to take the weakest and do mighty things through them to show your strength and your power is at work. That it is all about God and all from God. It is not about us and our flesh. It's the work of your spirit living in and through us to do more than we could ever imagine, to do what is impossible for us without your spirit, Lord. The very heartbeat of our Lord Jesus. I will build my church. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I am sending you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, my martyrs. Seek the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. May your wind blow in your church. And we pray specifically for Middle Creek. May we see changes by the invisible agent of change, your Holy Spirit. May we see passion that cannot be contained. The passions of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see, Lord, your spirit at work as we hunger and thirst for more of you, our Lord and God. You know, Lord, I remember seeing a young girl getting her face painted. And I saw that beautiful little face of a very young, innocent little girl. And I thought, why would we paint it? It is already so perfect. These little children and their moms and dads, they need Jesus. That little girl needs to grow up in a home that loves Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be your church, your body, your presence, your light and dark in a dark world. Help us to live this new life for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, for falling short. We pray all this in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and to your glory, our Father God. Amen. We're going to close our service with number 389.